For our passage this morning, we'll be considering 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the last chapter in the book, and we, next 4 weeks or so, we'll be winding down this book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first 11 verses. This is God's holy and inspired word, congregation. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But we, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Congregation, whenever you get into a discussion with a Mormon on religion, and sometimes this is true of Roman Catholics, you'll hear the same criticism. And the criticism is, if the Protestants are right, why are they so divided? Why can't they agree with each other? Why are there so many denominations? Well, often when that occurs, and it almost always does, I bring up two things. One, I say, your record isn't exactly pure when it comes to no divisions, both of them. But even more, even though there are divisions, and some of those are based on geography, as far as denominations and such, some on some minor truths, the central truth of the Christian faith, those truths have always been professed by all the Protestant denominations. When you think of that for 2,000 years, that's not an easy task. And the central truth among, besides the gospel itself, is the return of Christ. All have believed that Christ is physically returning to the earth to judge the living and the dead, as the Apostle Creed state. Whatever denomination, every true church has believed the same. So there may be divisions, but we're united in more than what divides us. Christ's return was a common topic of conversation among the early Christians. And note here in our passage, it was a common topic of conversation among these new Christians in Thessalonica. They had a number of questions about it. And notice that last verse, they would encourage one another as about it. So they talked about it a lot. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at one of the questions they had was, how does, when Christ returns, how is he going to raise a body from the dead if that body has already disintegrated? If the body has been in the ground for years and years, is there then an advantage to those who still have a body? They are alive when Christ returns. And Paul answered that question with a resounding no. There is no advantage for those who are alive versus those who are dead. All will receive new bodies from the Lord. But we see in our passage they had more questions and concerns about the return of Christ. And so the apostle will address those, and he basically addresses two questions we will look at this morning. The first question is when? Are you shocked? Excuse me. Are you shocked by that question? Isn't the church always trying to ascertain when? What are the signs of the times? When will we know? How will we know when Christ returns? Now, whenever the church makes a prediction, it never goes well, does it? But that was a topic of conversation among these new Christians. And so in verses 1 through 3, Paul will answer that first question. he writes, as for the times and seasons, in other words, as to your question of when you will know when Christ will return, how will you know when it will be that time? He then says, there's no need for me to repeat it, but I will. In other words, we already went over this when I was with you, but apparently you are speculating again, so I'm going to repeat myself. And then he speaks of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord throughout the Bible is always the return of Christ. In the Old Testament, there were certain pictures of the day of the Lord, but once we get to the New Testament, it's always the return of Christ, or what is known as Judgment Day throughout the New Testament. And so he uses two images here to describe the return of Christ. The first one is a thief in the night. Christ will return like a thief in the night. In other words, unexpectedly. Children, when a thief robs your home, he doesn't call you in advance, does he? And says, I'll be there at 3 a.m. That's when I'm going to rob your home. No, it's unexpected. He doesn't announce in advance when he's coming. And what that tells us then is that there are no signs before he comes that you'll be able to say, all right, that happened. Christ is on his way now. He'll be here in a certain amount of time. As a matter of fact, if you look there in our passage, what will the non-Christians be saying when Christ returns? They'll be saying peace and safety. In other words, life will be going on like it normally does. There won't be any catastrophic events before Christ returns. There won't be a global warming flood, or there won't be some world war that you'll know. Life will pretty much be going as it does now. And so they'll think there's nothing to worry about as far as Christ coming. Life goes on. The second image Paul uses is really the same point as the first. When a woman is in labor, that first contraction comes without warning. When the contraction hits, it hits. You cannot time these things until it happens. And so throughout the Bible, we're warned not to speculate on when Christ will return, to try to discern from the signs when Christ will return. When the apostles ask Jesus this question before he ascends in Acts 7, they want to know, when will you bring in the fullness of your kingdom? And remember Christ's answer, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority. Only the Father has a right to know. You do not have a right to peer into this. So this means there are no events you can look at and say, I know it's about to happen. No, you don't know. Only God knows. But not only that, here we find out, as well as in Acts, you're forbidden to know. You're forbidden to peer into it. Children, when your parents say, don't go in there, or don't touch that, what does that mean? Does that mean touch that and go in there? Now, I know for some of us, yes. But what does that really mean? It means don't go there. I'm not allowing you to touch that. It's hot. Or you're not allowed in that area. And that's exactly what Christ says about guessing the times of his return. That means that books or prophecy conferences, they're not simply poor theology. I used this word a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you caught it. They're unlawful. Christ has said, you can't go there. You're not allowed to go there. That is for God the Father to decide only. It's like the temple in the Old Testament, where God wrote Moses and said, now people cannot just walk in the Holy of Holies. You're not allowed in there. In the same way, Christ is saying, and here Paul repeats it, it is not for you to speculate and know or to try to read the signs. You are forbidden. Do not ignore Paul's warning here. And so after answering that question, he really tells them to stop speculating and stop even trying to peer in to the times of when. He addresses the second concern they have, and that's verses 4 through 11. As these new Christians began to talk about the Lord's coming, and the more they read the Old Testament about it, they began to become a bit unnerved. And you can imagine why. When you read the Psalms, or you read when they eventually receive more of the New Testament, when you read about the return of Christ, that's a bit scary, isn't it? God will come in his full holiness. Christ will not come like he did the first time when he shields his glory. He will unveil his glory. God will release his full justice against sin. And you can understand why they were a bit uncomfortable. Think of the book of Revelation, where it says, when Christ returns, he will have eyes like flames of fire. Well, you know that what that means when you're guilty about someone and someone knows and they look you in the eye and you can't even look at them because they know and you know they know. That's what flames of fire mean. Well, imagine God, who knows everything we've ever thought or done or every attitude. And so the Christians were looking at that and getting a bit uncomfortable and wondering, will I even make it? What happens if he looks in my heart and doesn't like what he sees and he comes to judge sin? And so they're a little fearful. And so Paul will use this second part of the passage to alleviate their fear. And you do not need to fear, Christians. And first he says, you do not need to fear if you simply remember who you are. And then later he will say, and then be who you are. And that's why you do not need to fear. So remember who you are. This day does not need to surprise you. He doesn't mean in the timing, because you don't know, but surprise you as in not being ready. And again, he uses two more images. He uses day or light, and then he uses sobriety, the opposite of drunkenness. He says, you do not have to worry because you are children of the light, or children of the day. Remember what Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me does not walk in darkness, but in light, the light of salvation. If you believe in Christ, you are children of light. You are not in the darkness. It's the darkness who are judged when Christ returns. You are children of light. You have forgiven. You're the new creation. You do not have to sit around and worry if you'll pass some test. Christ has already paid the price for you. This term, belonging to the day, has eschatological or future overtones. When you look at Revelation 21 describing that the new heavens and earth, there's no more what? No more night. It's a time of God's glory and light. Here, Paul writes, if you're in Christ, you're already children of the light. You are already citizens of that time. That heaven has already intruded in this life through the gospel and made you children fit for that time. So it won't be, and children, you know also, when you're really tired in the morning, your parents come in the room and turn on the light and wake you up. What do you do with your eyes? You go like this. You can't look. It's too bright for you. And so when you think of God's glory and his light, we may think, well, we're sinners. We're just going to go like this and not being able to be a part. But Paul writes, no, you're children of the light. Christ has already taken judgment for you. You belong to that realm already. That's why the apostle will write elsewhere, you are already citizens of heaven through your Savior who is already there. In Colossians, he will say, God has transformed you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so for us, Judgment Day already occurred. 2,000 years ago was our Judgment Day. That's when God came down and judged our sin, and he took it upon himself, so we don't have to experience that day. And so Paul can say, you, Christian, do not need to fear that day at all, because you trust in Christ for your salvation. You already belong to that time after, and you will be safe. Now, those of the night, obviously, are those who don't know Christ, who walk in darkness, and are still will be judged for their sins. The second image is sobriety. You are not only children of the light, but you're sober. In other words, unbelievers are in a drunken stupor, in a sense. They're unaware, and they don't care that Christ is coming. It's like they're living this life drunk, not aware of what's going on. But you know through the Word of God and through the Spirit, God has revealed this truth to you. You do not have to live as if this would be a shock if Christ returns. You've already trusted in Him for salvation. You're fully aware He's coming. It doesn't matter if you know the timing. And so you are the sober ones. You know that the gospel is your only hope to get through that judgment, and you've trusted in the truth of the gospel. So again, you do not need to fear. And then verse 10, he sums it up. God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation. That's that final glorification when God rescues us from the presence of sin to be with Him. This is God's plan for you, Christian. And even death cannot stop it. Notice he says, whether we're awake or asleep. Now here's the irony there. If you're a Christian and you die, in a sense you're asleep, aren't you? The Bible says you're that's the term used. But spiritually you're awake because you're in Christ. If you're a non-Christian and you're alive, what are you? You're asleep. You're dead spiritually. So even those who are dead are better off than those who are alive if they're in Christ. That's the irony here. Now, as Paul tries to assure them that they do not have to be concerned or fearful about Christ's coming, it leads to an exhortation. And notice how he moves from know who you are, remember who you are, what Christ has done, to now live that way, walk that way. It's like elsewhere where you read in the Bible, you are children of light, so walk in the light. In other words, remain true to what you believe and to who you serve. And he uses two more images, the breastplate and the helmet. These are both defensive articles in a war. In other words, they're protective gear. So what protects you when Christ returns? What protects you from being judged? Well, notice it's faith. Trusting in Christ as your Savior protects you from God's judgment. It's interesting that in Isaiah, God protects us through the breastplate of righteousness. Now imagine if Paul had written that. Here's what protects you when Christ comes back. Your own righteousness. If you're a really, really good Christian, would that alleviate their fears? Wouldn't alleviate my fears. What about you? But notice here, now he turns what was righteousness for God to faith for you. Because we trust in someone else's righteousness, don't we? We trust in Christ, not in ourselves. So now the protection is to keep believing in the gospel. To walk in that. And then notice the helmet of hope. God will remain true to his promises. Keep hoping in the promise of the gospel. That's where your hope. Don't turn away from that hope. And then you can be assured that when Christ returns, he will return and you will be safe in that time. So notice verse 11, how he concludes all this. Very interesting conclusion. He writes, now that you've been given, and this is his final information on the return of Christ, encourage one another and build up one another with these words. So there is an improper way to speak of Christ's return, where we are to be quiet. And there's a proper way to speak of Christ's return, where we are to speak. The improper way is to begin to speculate and begin to guess when he will return and to think we know. It could be tonight. It could be 10,000 years. We have no idea, do we? And that's all we should say. We don't know. And any type of speculation now becomes unlawful. You are peering into the private things of God where you're not allowed to peer in. And so there's a danger of talking too much. But note here at the end, there's a danger of talking too little. The Lord's return is a subject for discussion. But what does Paul say it's a subject for? For encouraging others. You see, we are to use the doctrine of the Lord's return, not just for our own comfort, but for one another's comfort. So one of your Christian friends comes home from the doctor and tells about a very bad report or talks about their pains and what they live with. What is your comfort? The newest medicine that you've discovered on the internet? No. The comfort, more than all else, is the return of Christ. you will have a new body. Persevere, brother. Persevere, sister. When someone is sad about the lack of justice in the world and how much goes on around the world, your answer is not the newest political figure. What is it? Christ will return and make all things right. That is our hope. Persevere. The world will always be like this till Christ returns. When you have a Christian friend tempted to leave his wife or her husband and commit adultery, what is your reminder? Hold true to God. Don't do this. Christ is returning. Whatever difficulties you are having in marriage, try to work them out. What's more important is to be faithful to God who is coming for us. The point is that we are responsible for each other, that the Lord's coming is what we use to encourage each other in the faith. You see, American Christians are very individualistic. We basically do things if we feel like it. And we rarely think in a very community way that is a little easier for people from other countries. For example, when you don't come to church, usually the decision not to come to church has everything to do with you and nothing to do with anyone else. Rarely do you think, even though I don't feel like going, I owe it to my brothers and sisters. They need me. They need to be singing part of the hymns with them. They need me there. It's not always about me. We have a community responsibility. We don't tend to think that way. And even when it comes to the Lord's return, how often would you naturally think, this is important for my brothers and sisters. I need to remember this to help them. We usually think just in terms of me. But Paul reminds them, now that you understand this doctrine, here's how you use it. Build up one another with these truths. And so in summary, it's going to be an awesome day. It's going to be an incredible day where God will come down in Christ and judge the living and the dead with eyes of flaming fire. And yet what's so awesome about it is we Christians do not need to fear that day. Whether we're still alive or we're raised from the dead, we do not need to fear because Christ already took our judgment. That's the glory of the gospel. And that's the glory of the second coming of Christ. That's the faith that all Christians throughout the ages have believed. Amen.